We are studying Hebrews chapter 11 on the Radio Bible Course, and we invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. The writer has been telling us about some great men: Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets. We have come to David and Samuel. David's life is recorded in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. It was Samuel who anointed David, and before him anointed King Saul at the Lord's command. Samuel's an important person. Peter, in Acts chapter 3, after speaking about the Messiah prophesied by Moses in Deuteronomy 18, said, "Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days." Jesus has been known as the Son of David. So the man who anointed the ancestor of Jesus, that is, King David, is an important connection to the Messiah himself. Both Samuel and David had faith. You read about Samuel's faith in 1 Samuel chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king.' But Samuel said, 'How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me.' The Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate.' Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, 'Do you come in peace?' Samuel replied, 'Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me.' Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" And in verse 11, we read how God guided Samuel. After looking at all of his sons, Samuel asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending the sheep." "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Did Samuel have faith? Oh, he did. He went when it could have been dangerous to his life. He went as the Lord commanded. And he waited for the Lord to point out which one was to be the new king. Did David have faith? He did also. Samuel must have instructed him about his selection by the Lord. And so David kept that in his heart. When the Philistine giant Goliath was terrorizing the children of Israel, David stepped forward in the power of the Lord and in faith that God would deliver this uncircumcised Philistine into his hands. And he faced him as a boy against a giant, a boy with a slingshot. Listen to the faith of David as he stood before that giant. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me and strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. David had so much faith that even when King Saul, who was still king, even after David's anointing, when King Saul tried to kill him, he still would do no harm to that one who had been anointed previously and was still ruling. Twice he refused to kill Saul, waiting instead on the Lord to give him the throne. Once he went into a cave and found Saul there and could easily have destroyed him. Another one was when he was in the wilderness of Ziph, west of the Dead Sea. He went to the camp at night and took Saul's spear and water jar, and then let him know from across the cavern that he had done that and meant no harm to him. Now I want to read 1 Samuel chapter 26, beginning with verse 9. And this demonstrates David's faith. It was when he stole into the camp and could have killed Saul. He said, "Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives, the Lord himself will strike him. Either his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and water jug that are near his head and let's go." Well, his companion had urged him to kill King Saul, but David refused. He had both faith and patience. It was God who directed Samuel to anoint him, and he was willing to wait until God gave him the throne. And in that sense, he was very much a type of Jesus Christ, who was sent here to this world to be the king of the Jews. But the people wouldn't have him to be king. They rejected him. So he did many signs and wonders. Some believed, but most of the leaders rejected him. And finally, they crucified him. Did Jesus have faith that he would be the king? Did he understand that Gabriel had said to his mother Mary, "You will bear a son, and his name will be called Jesus, and he'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he'll rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end"? Oh yes, Jesus knew that. He knew the Old Testament and the prophecies concerning himself, that he would be David's successor on the throne in Jerusalem. But the people were rejecting him. He, like David, was patient. And he's still patient, seated at the right hand of power in heaven, waiting until his enemies be made his footstool. He will return. He's patient, and Christians are asked to be patient. As the writer to the Hebrews said, "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." I suppose all of us, because we have believed in Christ and know that we are sons of God and children of God, want to get our blessings now rather than in the next life. Beware of trying to get down here on earth what God has promised you up there in heaven. You will have tears here, but Christ will wipe them away up there. You'll be poor here, but you'll be rich there. You may be sick here, but not there. Are you deceiving yourself by believing that your headaches, back pain, and arthritis are due to the lack of faith? Even though there are some sincere Christians who tell us that we should have faith and that we can be free of all ailments, keep in mind that God promised no one freedom from pain in this life, and it's presumption to believe that He did. God is not afflicting us. We are afflicting ourselves. Through Adam and Eve, many evils have come upon mankind. That's the price of sin. We cannot stop diseases any more than we can stop death. Now, faith is waiting for God to fulfill His promises in the place He promised we would get those things. It is not faith to try to have, on earth, what is clearly promised for us in heaven. Thus far, the writer of the book of Hebrews has turned to the Old Testament to remind Hebrew Christians of men and women of faith who believed God's word to them and who acted on that word, although their own lives were in danger. He named six persons here to illustrate how men and women had confidence in God. They were all people who allied themselves to God's desires and were willing to play their role in the plan of God. The result was a list of glorious victories. Now, he continues to recite other victories in verses 33 and 34 without giving names. Listen as I read the text. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, received promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. When we read the statement, stop the mouths of lions, we can guess who that might be. It sounds very much like Daniel from chapter 6 of the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. And we want to discuss more about him in our program tomorrow. But first, I want to tell you about our newly printed tape brochure. It lists 25 short courses on cassette tape which you can order and study the Bible by yourself in your own home. Most of these courses listed are verse-by-verse exposition of New Testament books. They were prepared to help people like you to understand the Bible. Among the courses in this brochure is one called The Authority of the Bible, which builds a foundation for faith in the Scriptures. In 6 tapes, it discusses how Jesus confirmed the inspiration and accuracy of the Scriptures, how inspiration was accomplished, and why a divine revelation was necessary. This faith-building course is a hard-hitting presentation that focuses on the absolute authority of Jesus regarding the inspiration of the Scriptures. Write today for a copy of our free teaching tape brochure. People are not aware that the Radio Bible Course is an independent Bible teaching ministry and doesn't have a single paid employee. Your gifts help pay for these broadcasts. But the Radio Bible Course has something it wants to give you, a free booklet entitled Grace. It's all about the grace of God that saves us and the grace of God that teaches us to live godly and righteously in this present evil world. Write for your copy. Until tomorrow, this is Nick Calipota reminding you that the word gospel means good news.
Our address is Radio Bible Courses, Post Office Box 14916, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70898. The website is rbcword.org.